chapter 1. I don't know about you, but that was a blessing on Sunday morning. One scripture verse after another. I'm not talking about the message, I'm talking about the verses that were coming out of our people that morning. I didn't count how many folks had a verse that had meant something to them that week, but it was at least a dozen, maybe more, right? Probably 20, maybe more. And I don't know, it was like a message in itself. It blessed my heart to just, remember that our folks are in the Bible every week. And that was an encouragement. I hope you are every week. I hope you are every day. And it was a blessing to hear some of those kids, amen, with the verses that meant something to them. And so that was kind of on my heart. And then Sunday night at my house, we had, opened it up and some folks came over and we read a little bit, and afterwards we were having some refreshments, and we got on a subject. We were just talking about the Word of God as a sword, as a sharp, two-edged sword, and how we have the true Word of God. You have the King James Bible. You've got the pure truth in your hands when you've got the King James Bible, and it's sharp. It is a sharp, two-edged sword. Whereas, all the other Bibles, so-called Bibles, the edge is dulled, right? You don't have a sharp sword. It's not even right to call it a sword. It's more like a butter knife or something like that. But it got me thinking, and this is not very deep tonight. This is kind of simple stuff. It's going to be, maybe it'll be a help to some of you that are young in the Lord. But of course, those of you that have been saved for a while, this is not anything new tonight. But I want to talk about the symbols that we use often for the Scriptures. The symbols of the Word of God. There's seven of them that I have in mind. You probably could come up with an eighth or a ninth. But some of the things in the Bible that the Word of God is symbolized as, like a sword. It's likened to a sword. It's likened to seed. It's likened to food. It's likened to water, to light, and so on. And I thought tonight we would just go down and look at some of those things again and take seven of them and a few verses on each one of those, and just a reminder to each one of us of what we actually hold in our hands when we've got a King James Bible. You have, in my opinion, everything that you need to be happy and to be successful, to be fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ when in your Bible. Everything that you need to be well adjusted mentally and emotionally, and I think every problem, except maybe brain surgery or something. I mean, you can find that solution in the Word of God. This book answers and fixes most of our problems, if not all of our problems. It fixes marriage problems. It obviously fixes heart problems. And everything that you and I need, you're going to find it in that book you're holding in your hands. Counsel, direction, how to make a decision about big things in your life, like marriage or anything else. You're going to find it in the Scriptures. And one of the things that has always been a hallmark of this church is that we believe that. We believe it, and we practice that at least. That when we have a decision to make or a problem we need help with, before we run to the world, we run to God. Before we run to, outside sources, we run to the Scriptures. We look to God. And so this evening I just wanted to go over some of these things. They're familiar, but maybe as we read them again, it might be a blessing to your heart. So we're going to look at the seven symbols. Or there's others. I know you could come up with a few more. But seven, these are the seven primary symbols of the Word of God, where the Word of God is spoken of as analogous to something that you and I, you know, material that you and I are familiar with. And God makes these comparisons for a reason. First of all, in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, let's go down to, we'll just start reading in verse number, let's see. Let's see verse number 22. All right? Verse number 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. It's kind of cutting in the middle of a thought, because just before this verse, it's talking about the blood of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, that we were redeemed with not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, who was, verse 20, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead, gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Verse 23, then, you know this, that one of the symbols for the word of God is that it is seed. And here it says, I mean, everything begins with seed, if you think about it. This is the beginning. This is how God's Word starts to work in your life. It doesn't start in your life like an overwhelming flood of water or a fire. I mean, the work of God in you began by the Lord just planting seeds, putting Scripture in you. That's how salvation comes about. That's how you and I were born again. From something as simple and small as seed. And the Scripture works in the human heart that way. It works like seed. And every one of us in this room that are saved because at one point or another in our life, we opened our heart to the entrance of God's Word, and that Word got planted in your heart. You heard something or read something. Someone witnessed to you. And that little seed got planted, and it started to grow. And it started to grow. And I remember we were reading the other morning, Thursday morning, and I forget the verse, but we were reading, I think it was in Psalms on Thursday morning, and it said, light is sown for the righteous. Light is sown for the righteous. Right? The light, of course, just the Word of God, an understanding in our heart of the Word of God. But it says light is sown for the righteous. Meaning, God gives you and I understanding gradually, little by little, right? Precept upon precept, line upon line. That's the way, I mean, seed doesn't sprout 10 seconds after it's planted. It takes a while. So, the one important thing to understand about the Word of God, by God telling us that it's seed, He's giving us an idea as to how it works. One of the greatest ways to just be conformed to the image of Christ, to be transformed in your mind, is by that continual, gradual feeding of our heart with the Word of God. Putting it in your heart. Sitting down, reading it, thinking on it, reading on it, meditate on it, meditating on it, talking about it. And the more that you put in your heart, the more it's going to grow. The more it's going to affect you, the more it's going to change you. And in fact, it brings about that new life. It brings about the new birth. Every one of us got saved because somewhere along the way, the Word of God got planted in our heart. Amen? God's Word. Another thing about seed is that all that the plant will ever become is found in that kernel, in that seed. All of its attributes, everything that differentiates one plant from another plant, those characteristics are all found in that seed right at the beginning. All that seed needs is the right condition, a little bit of time, light and water, and it will grow. It'll produce fruit. And I thank God that that gives me a lot of hope. That gives me a lot of hope for myself. That gives me hope for every situation. Because even if your situation, your walk with God isn't what it should be, you know what? Keep putting the Word of God in your heart. Keep, you know, whatever it might be, a marriage, a ministry, or whatever it is, if it isn't, if you recognize that it's not what it should be, don't despair. Because I believe that this book will bear fruit. It will bear fruit. God promises you that it will. And most of the time, if you and I aren't seeing the right kind of fruit in our life, we've got to be honest, it's because somewhere along the way, we stopped the planting program, the sowing program. We're waiting for the reaping and the fruit to come, but you've got to continually sow and continually plant. And in due time, you'll reap. Amen? There's power in this, in the seed that this book is. It ought to encourage us. If you're discouraged, if things are not what they should be, put more of the Word of God in the situation, and this book will bear fruit. It is incorruptible seed. Incorruptible seed. That encourages me. That encourages me to know that this book has power in it. The only problem is that sometimes it falls on the wrong kind of ground. And of course, that rebukes us. We just got to make sure that our heart is willing to receive it, ear to have it, and it'll bear fruit. Some other verses. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. You know this one. The parable of the sower and the seed. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 11. And the parable should be very familiar to you. It's one of those stories in the Bible, like the one we read Sunday night. Sunday night we read, where were we? Numbers chapter 13 and 14. The story of the children of Israel when they got to Kadesh Barnea. There are so many lessons that you can draw out of those two chapters in the Bible that it's a very, very basic story that everybody should be familiar with if you read your Bible at all. And of course, the parable of the sower and the seed is it's one of those basic truths in the Scriptures. And it's found in several of the Gospels and told in just a slightly different way in each one of those Gospels. Some details are left out of one account, whereas they're added into another account. But if you put all three accounts together, then you have the whole story of the sower and the seed. But the important thing here to remember in verse number 11, Luke chapter 8, verse 11, is that in this parable, the seed represents the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. And so we're not going to go read the story, but you should be familiar with it. The sower is the Son of Man, and the four kinds of soil simply represent the four conditions of the human heart. They're probably all four conditions represented in this room right now here tonight. Probably in this room tonight are all four kinds of those hearts. All four kinds. There's one where the seed is sown on the wayside, out of the way, falls on bad ground, it falls on rocky ground, it falls among the thorns and the weeds. And in all of that ground, it does not bear fruit. But there's just one kind of soil that has been prepared and ready to receive it, and it bears fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And that represents us. But if our heart can receive the things of God, receive the Word of God, it will bear fruit. Psalm 126. You know this verse also. Psalm 126, verse number 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Precious seed, life-giving seed. Precious because it's so valuable, it's so rare, and you and I ought to handle it with tears. We ought to handle it realizing what we hold in our hands. This is God's seed, life-giving seed. And when you give it to other people, remember that, I mean, it has the seed has that life in it. And when you and I share it with other people, you're sharing something that you can't control what they're going to do with it. But you ought to be generous in how you give it out. You ought to be generous in sprinkling the Word of God in all of your speech when you and I are conversing with people, especially talking to the unsaved people. You know, when you and I try and testify to somebody or give someone the gospel, you can talk about how to get saved, you can talk about the new birth, you can talk about heaven, you can talk about hell, but I think the most effective way to witness is actually use the verses. Not just talk about heaven, give somebody a verse on heaven. Not just talk about the cross, that Jesus died for someone's sins. Okay, that's good. But the power is not in your explanation of the gospel. The power, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, the Word of God is the gospel. So you and I can explain the gospel and wonder, why doesn't somebody get it? Well, that's between them and God. You and I should just give the gospel. We're not given the gospel unless we are given the scriptures, given the verses. Keep that in mind when you talk to somebody. Don't just tell them, well, you know, you need to be born again. You know, there's a heaven and there is a hell. Jesus died for your sins. I mean, I'm guilty of this too. We explain it to them. Well, there's no power. God never promised that there would be power in your explanation of what He did on the cross. The power is in the scripture verses themselves. So at any time when you and I talk to somebody, if you don't have a Bible to open up, do it from memory or write it on a piece of paper or pull out a gospel tract and read it to them or something. But let someone hear the words of God for themselves. And God promised that He would bless His words, that they would not return to Him void. He never promised that He would in every instance bless your words or your explanation of things. Give people the Word of God. Why? There's life-giving power in that seed. And just consider yourself just to be a sower. You're just sowing the seed at every opportunity that you and I have. Even if it's a family situation, whatever it might be, put the Word of God in that situation. And you know what? God will do something with that because He promised that He would bless His words. So it's seed. Another thing about the Word of God, it's also, as you know, food. It's not just that life that is planted in your heart that begins our spiritual life, but then having begun, we need to be sustained by the food that God gives us in His Word. And some of these verses, again, are familiar. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1 and 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. And by the way, most of the time we quote verse 2. But you'll remember that, or you'll notice that it's part of a sentence that starts in verse 1 and doesn't end till verse 3. And we usually leave out verse 1 and verse 3. But it says in verse number 2, Peter is addressing those who may be babes, newborn babes, brand new Christians. And he's telling them, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. But notice to those same babes in Christ, he's also saying in verse 1, lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envies, and all evil speakings. That means right from the start, a brand new Christian can start laying aside the sin in their life. Right at the beginning, you don't have to wait until you've been saved for 5 years to start getting things right with God. Right from the start, when you're a newborn babe, is the time to just start getting the sin out of your life. Laying it aside. Putting it aside. And then verse number 3, it says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, realizing that God is merciful and gracious toward all of our sin. But what's a Christian supposed to do right from the start? You just begin desiring the sincere milk of the Word. You know what the milk is. That's the part that's easy to digest. You know, babies start out that way in life. And the simplest things in the Scripture, things easy to understand. There are parts of the Bible, obviously, that are a little harder to understand. I wouldn't necessarily tell a newborn Christian, you know, to go read 1 and 2 Chronicles or something like that. It might be a little tough. But there are places where even a new Christian can be fed and be ministered to and get a blessing from it right from the start, even if they're 5 minutes old in the Lord. But so the Word of God is milk. It's also meat. Hebrews chapter 5. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 5. Because obviously, if you're growing, then you need a little stronger kind of food. You need food that's got you know, all the vitamins in it that you need and all the minerals in it that you need. And you got to get a variety of things. And you can't just live for the rest of your life on the baby food. And some Christians never get off baby food. They're on baby food their whole life. You know, they've got their little, and I don't want to make light of it, but some Christians, all they've ever read is their Precious Promises book. You know, when they've got anxiety, they know, well, page 4, okay, there's 4 verses on that. When I'm in trouble, you know, it's, I mean, that's good, keep in your purse, but if that's all the Bible you read, is your Precious Promises book, what about all the rest of this here? There's a whole lot rest of the Bible here. There's the parts in here that as you grow in the Lord, you are supposed to even get into the difficult parts, because it's in some of those difficult parts that you're going to learn perhaps some of the best lessons in your Christian life. If you stay in with the milk your whole life, then you're going to be undernourished. You're never going to have the strength that you should have. But eventually you got to get to some stronger things in your life, deeper things, stronger doctrine. And in Hebrews chapter 5, that's what Paul is telling us here in verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 5, I got to get there myself, in verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, meaning after a while, you've been saved a little bit, you should be able to take that book and teach somebody something. You shouldn't be on the, always have a student's heart, you know, a teachable heart. But if you've been saved for a little while, you're supposed to be able to teach the truth of God's Word to someone else. You're supposed to be able to pass on what you know. All right, and Paul is kind of rebuking these Hebrews here. He said, when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. These are things that you should have learned when you were first saved. And what happens is, if you're saved for a long period of time and you never grow, then you have to constantly be reminded of the very basics of the Christian life. You're going to be reminded in a time of trouble. Well, what do I do? I don't know what to do. Well, did you ask God? Well, no, I didn't think of that. Have you read your Bible? Well, no, I haven't. You know, have you asked God to show you and direct your steps? I mean, some of the basic things that you would, the advice that you would give to a Christian that's 2 weeks old, I find many times I'm giving the same advice to somebody that's been saved 10 years, 15 years. We're going over the same ground. Now, there's a reason for that. And the reason is, you're not growing. You're not growing. And you're not getting anything but the simplest of food out of the Scriptures. You're staying in the milk. Nothing wrong with reading a proverb for the day. But if that's all you read, man, you're not going to be much further along 5 years down the road than you were at the start. Because God gave you a whole refrigerator full of food here. Man, there's all kinds of stuff in here. And some of it's bitter, some of it's sweet, but all of it's necessary. All of it has things in here that you need. And so you and I got to get a good rounded diet. That's why it's a blessing to just start at the beginning and just go all the way through. Go back to the beginning and go all the way through again. Go back to the beginning, go all the way through again. And I've found, and I know you have too, those of you that have done it, every time you go through, you see something you didn't see the first time. Right? And the more you go through it, you're going to see more and more things. You're going to put things together, and comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. That's how you gain in your knowledge and your understanding. But here Paul says to them in verse 12, it says, "When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Now, this doesn't mean that Paul is necessarily advocating a meat diet or anything like that. He's just simply saying the things that are harder to digest, that's what meat is. It is a little harder to digest in your system. And there are some things that are easily assimilated, easily digested. And some things are just harder. It's going to take a little thought. It's going to take some study. And it's going to take, really, some effort on your part. Some reading, some meditation, maybe a little bit of discussion. You know, I hope that we're a church that studies the Word of God. We ought to be. Amen? I mean, that's not typical. That's not typical of churches where the members actually do more than just read their Bibles, actually study their Bibles. But that's what you and I are commanded to do, not just the preachers in here. We're all commanded to study, to read, to compare, to know, to search. And so you got to get off milk. And sooner or later, as you're growing, you got to get on something stronger. And if you're still on a milk diet, if you're still nursing, and you've been saved a while, it's really time to grow up. It's time to spend more time in the book and get out of Precious Promises, or maybe get out of Proverbs and read your Bible. You know, start at the beginning, go all the way through, even the parts that are hard to understand, just stick with it, go through it, write down questions if you got them, find somebody to talk to about those things, ask questions. You know what? There's a blessing in that too. The fellowship, there's a sweetness when you're talking with someone else over questions about the Word of God. Some of the best times I've ever had with my brothers are over the Scriptures, talking about the Word of God, and just asking each other, like, well, what do you think about that, and what about this? Isn't that a blessing? And you learn something from it yourself. And iron sharpens iron. But most of the time, you gotta get out of the milk to get some of those really sweet, wonderful truths. And the Bible is that for us. It's seed. It is food. And I hope you're getting a good diet of it. If you're not eating like you should, then you're not going to be healthy. Seems stupid to say that, doesn't it? But it's the truth. And that's why we got a lot of sick Christians. You're not eating right. Too much of a diet of the world and not enough of a diet of the good stuff right here. Is your life sick? Is your walk with God sick? Is your marriage sick? All right? Is your ministry sick? Usually, the root of that problem is somewhere in here. You weren't eating right. You weren't getting what you were supposed to be getting. And you didn't get enough of it. Too much junk food. Right? If you want to live on a spiritual diet of Cheetos and corn chips or something like that, and marshmallows your whole life, I mean, I guess you could stay alive for a short while on a diet like that. But man, what would you be after a few weeks or months of just nothing but that? I mean, could anybody live on a diet of just of marshmallows and corn chips? I don't know how long you'd live. But you know what? That's what some Christians are living on. When right here God gave you good food, it'll make you strong, it'll build muscles, it'll fix your mind, it'll help your thought life, it'll make you able to contend with the things that the world throws at you and the devil throws at you. It's no wonder that sometimes a Christian is so weak that they're easily pushed over. They're easily moved out of that place of steadfastness where God would have us. They're, in a sense, a spiritual pushover. It doesn't take much to make them fall. Doesn't take much to confuse them, to frustrate them, to anger them. And in just a few minutes, you can get them right out of the will of God. Now, we're all prone. We all got our flesh. But I'm telling you, that's less likely to happen the more of this book you and I have in our hearts. That is less likely to happen the more of this is planted in your heart. that you are familiar with, that you deliberately made an attempt to put it there. It doesn't get in there by osmosis. It doesn't get in there because we put the Bible in some favorite spot next to our pillow on our bed, you know. Having it near your head doesn't help any. Having it under your pillow doesn't help any. You have to actually make the time, take the time and make the effort to put it where it does the most good. Amen? It only works in one spot. It was designed for one spot, to be put internally. And if you don't make the time to put it there deliberately, it doesn't happen accidentally. And you know what? You'll forget what I'm saying right now 15 minutes after you're out that door. Me telling you this doesn't mean it's going to stay there. You have to mark it down, make a mental note of it, go home, do something about it, put it away in your heart, memorize it, meditate on it, talk to somebody about it. I love talking about the Scriptures. When my wife and I read, we talk about what we've read. When we've done it at meetings and in deacons' meetings and fellowship time. And you know what? You gain a lot more from talking about it than just, even sometimes, from just reading it. Because then somebody else has got a little insight on it that you didn't see, or another way of looking at it that you didn't think of, and somebody else says something and it provokes you to think about something else, and before you know it, as you're discussing it, you've seen four or five truths that you might not have seen just in reading it and just passing over it. So it's all how we handle it. It's what we do with this. And we could be stronger if we wanted to be. We could be wiser if we wanted to be. Wisdom is not related necessarily to your IQ. Because there are some that may not have the highest of IQs, but have godly wisdom. Biblical wisdom. Wisdom is simply seeing a thing and knowing how to understand it, knowing how to apply it to your life. And it's all the result of what you do with the food that God's given you. So the book is seed. The Word of God is seed. The Word of God is food. And then it's also water. Praise the Lord for that. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 26. It says, go there. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Right in the middle of a passage concerning marriage life. Now, what I'm afraid is that there are going to be some of you in this room tonight, even though I had some hesitation about bringing something that's not, you know, that because this is kind of simple stuff here this evening. But I'm afraid that there's some of you that probably needed just exactly this tonight, and you're not going to do anything with it. It would help you. If you take heed to what we're talking about, it would help you. But I fear that it's doing what it has done sometimes. It's going in this ear and it's just going to go right out the other. I hope that's not the case. Because I'm sure the Lord had this in mind for somebody in here. And if it's you, then please, would you take it to heart and just do something with this? The book is seed. The book is food. The Word of God is also water. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 26. It says, speaking of the Lord, how he takes care of His church, because we're His bride. It says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. So God's Word is like water. It has a cleansing effect. It not only strengthens you, gives you food, makes you strong, makes you wise, but it makes you clean. This book will cleanse you. It washes you. How does it do that? Well, when you submit yourself to it, it has a way of cleansing your thoughts and cleansing your heart. It washes the things that this world soils your brain and soils your heart. This book will wash those things out. And you and I need to be washed on a regular basis. Because it's impossible to avoid the dirt in this world. It's just, I don't care how you live, you may be the most sanctified, you know, Christian in the world, and yet you're going to get dirty from just being alive, from being in this world, from having to rub elbows with the lost, from having to go to work, to go to school, whatever it might be. You get dirty. You hear the conversations. You see the things many times that the rest of the world sees. And you know what? You and I need to continually have our mind washed and our heart washed and cleansed. Right? It's important. It's important. Submit yourself to that. You know? God doesn't come at you with a fire hose and chase you down. Don't you usually decide, you know, at a certain time you're going to take a shower, and you commit yourself to do that. You walk into the place where you get a shower or wash your face or whatever. I mean, it actually, there's some planning involved, usually, right? It doesn't happen by accident. Nobody has to drag you out of bed, throw you in the shower, scrub behind your ears. I mean, we normally take care of that for ourselves. And so, why? Because we recognize that we need it on a regular basis. Well, I got to recognize that I also, on a regular basis, need to use this book as something more than just a weapon for the people I'd like to give a message to. Most of the time, we're looking for verses that we can use to fix somebody else's problems, when we should just be looking to get our heart clean, to get our mind washed out, to get the ideas from this world that somehow stick to us, because, I mean, the world is very good at impressing those ideas upon us. The educational system in this country is designed to conform little brains and hearts to the world's way of thinking. And we think we're immune to that once we're adults. No. You sit in front of that boob tube enough that your thoughts are being shaped and there are ideas being put in your head. And you go to work and you hear the nonsense and the garbage around you. And if you're not careful, some of those ideas are still lodged there, and those things that you've seen. You and I see enough garbage in a day that we need to get it washed out of our mind and out of our heart, because it's going to affect our love for the things of God. It will. It will. I think many a marriage has been ruined because a man did not control what his eyes looked at. He couldn't get control over what he looked at. And so he feeds that eye gate, that lust of the eye. And you know what happens? When you feed that, it affects your love. If you're married, it affects your love for your wife. And if you're saved, it affects your love for God. And that heart needs to be washed clean. It has to be scrubbed out. And the only way to do that is by a big fire hose right here. I mean, you have to wash your mind out and your heart out with the water of this book. The Bible, Jesus said, "Now are you clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." So the word of God not only feeds me, that means it gives me strength, gives me nutrition, helps me to keep going, makes me strong, but it cleanses my heart, it cleanses my mind. And it'll keep my thoughts right. And you and I need that on a regular basis. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5 speaks about the washing of regeneration. So even when you and I were regenerated, when we were saved, there was a cleansing effect. Getting saved itself was a kind of cleansing. Our sins were washed away. Now you don't have to get saved again and again and again, but you do have to again and again and again keep your mind washed and clean. Even though you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, your heart can get dirty and your mind can get dirty. And you and I need a steady influence and the steady effect of the Word of God just to keep us clean. Well, let's hurry on. The Word of God is seed. The Word of God is food. The Word of God is water. I'll tell you something else it is. Go to the book of James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, look at verse number 23. James chapter 1 and verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And it's obvious there, it's likening the Word of God to a mirror, right? It calls it, looketh into the perfect law of liberty, like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, meaning a looking glass, a mirror, as they were called in the old days, right? It's not talking about a drinking glass, but a mirror. And the Word of God is a mirror. It's going to show you yourself. You're going to see in here the things in your own life that you need to fix. You're going to see yourself in the Word of God. It's a very honest book. It shows man in all of his sin, and it shows us warts and all, and you and I need to be looking into it, you know. Stare into it and see what you see. And as you come across the passage that talks about sin, just listen for the Spirit of God to see if He's not talking about your sin. When you see something, before you think, oh, that's so-and-so's sin, you ought to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, is that my sin that you're speaking about? Is that verse for me? Is that something, Lord, that I have a problem with? And you know, God will let you know. But you ought to read it and try and take the book personally. Take it personally. And look into it to see yourself. Of course you're going to see the Lord in there. But look into it to see yourself. Get a good look at yourself in there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18 says the same. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. With open face beholding, as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Where are you going to see the glory of the Lord? You're going to see it right here in His Word. Right? You're going to see Him in His Word. You got to be looking for Him. But notice it says, as you look into this mirror, it says, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Isn't that a blessing? You know what? That's a promise. That as you look into this book, and as James said, continue therein. You know, don't just look and walk away, like a guy that just took a glance at himself in the mirror and then walked away. But look into this glass, look into this mirror, and continue therein. You're going to see yourself, and you're going to see the Lord. And as you continue to look, you know what? The Spirit of God begins to work in your heart. And as you look into this glass, as you stay in the Word of God, you will gradually become more and more conformed to the image that the Lord wants you to be. More and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's promise to us. That's God's work, the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts as we commit ourselves to the Word of God. So God's Word is seed and food and water, and it's a mirror. And it's also light. Psalm 119 and verse 105. I know most of us could quote this, but turn there and see it again for yourself. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This book is light, meaning it will show you where to go. It will show you the steps ahead. When you're not sure, I mean, a man in the dark will stumble, he'll fall, he doesn't know necessarily where to, you know, left or right, may not know the way. But of course, when you turn the lights on, you can see the thing clearly. You can see the path ahead. And that's what God's Word does. It gives you direction. It shows you where to, maybe not 100 steps ahead, but it'll show you where to take the next step, like a lamp. A lamp may not cast its light miles and miles ahead, but it just shows you enough to take the next few steps. And that should be enough. Amen? Do I have to know miles and miles ahead what I'm supposed to do? Or should I just be content that God promised He would show me the next few steps? We should be content with that. And most of us, I mean, I remember when I was a young man, as a Christian young man, I got saved at 23, I had pretty soon decided what I was going to do with my life, where I was going to go, how it was going to be. nothing worked out that way. I'm glad the Lord just ended up showing me just a little bit at a time. Just take the next step, like He said to Saul when Saul got saved on the road to Damascus. God did not tell Saul everything that He was going to do with him for the rest of his life. He just answered, He just gave him enough light for the next few days. He said, "You go into Damascus and then I'll tell you the rest when you get there." And sometimes that's the way God is. He doesn't show you miles and miles or years and years in advance. You just be faithful to Him. One young man on Sunday morning asked me in a kind of a roundabout way, like, "How do you get into the ministry? What do you do?" He had a funny way of asking me. He says, "How do I get a job like yours?" And I knew what he meant. And I knew he was phrasing it a little awkwardly. But he says, I feel like God is, pulling at my heart sometime. Like there's something He wants me to do. And I don't, what do I do? How do you get in the ministry? Is that what you're asking me? Or do you want my job? are you asking me what steps do you take to get in the ministry one day? He said, "Yeah." And you know what? To get in the ministry one day, be faithful with what you're supposed to do today. And then when tomorrow comes, be as faithful as you can with what you're supposed to do tomorrow. Get in that book and study and study and be as faithful to do everything that you can possibly do. The print shop, whatever it might be, any kind of ministry that you can get your hands in. Just do everything that you can possibly do. And you know what? As the days go by and the months go by, God will guide your steps. And before you know it, you'll be exactly where you're supposed to be. And you'll look back and wonder, "How in the world did I get here? Because this is not exactly the way I had mapped out." But if you're faithful, God will give you that light just for the next few steps. Then take those steps. Be faithful to do that, at least. Say, "Well, I want this and I want that and I'm not going to be happy until I achieve that or God does this for me." Well, you might get there. But if you set your sights on doing something way out there in the distance and you forget about what you're supposed to be doing at the moment, you know what? You're never going to get there out in the distance. You've got to do what you're supposed to be doing right now in this moment. For example, what will you do with the rest of the night tonight? What are you going to do with the days between now and next Sunday? Forget about what you're trying to accomplish 5 years from now. What are you going to do tomorrow? God's not going to give you light for 5 years from now. He's going to give you light for these next few steps. And if you'll follow that light, and if you'll be obedient to what God shows you, without even realizing how it happened, when you get to those 4 or 5, whatever it is, years down the road, you're going to find out that you're right in the center of God's will, right where you were supposed to be. And you'll look back and you'll have nobody to thank but God, who guided you step by step. The Bible says the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. In the path of the just, God just puts that light on your path and He'll direct you step by step. How does He do it? Well, primarily through His Word. So many people ask counsel about what they should do about this situation or that situation. And I know Brother Pat's the same way. I'm very reluctant to tell you what you should do. I don't know what you should do. I don't want to be the Holy Spirit in your life. But I'll tell you what, in any situation, what you should do. Get an answer from God. Try that. Try that out. Get an answer from God. Go in His Word and read until something speaks to you and you can say, "God led me right there. God led me right there." I know I've told this story a number of times, but years and years ago, a young lady in this church had a big decision to make in her life. And she came in my office and in tears, it had to do with marriage. And she didn't know what to do. And she was at a crossroads. And she was hoping I could tell her what to do. And I said, I'm not going to do that. But I'll tell you what, why don't you take your Bible and you go home and you read and you read and you read and you pray until God shows you the answer, until God gives you light, and that decision looks, it'll be easy to make when God shows you what it should be. And don't come back and ask me again what you should do until you've done that. In fact, the next time you come back and show me what God said to you in the Scriptures. And 3 weeks later, she did. She came back, and God had given her an answer, and she acted upon that answer that God gave her in the Scriptures, and God has blessed that decision all these years. And it was, and she can say, I can look back on a time when God spoke to me from His Word, and God gave me light. God did it. Now, you and I, it's not wrong to get counsel and to get advice from your friends, but I tell you, there are some folks in this church, you're guided only by the counsel of your friends, and you're going to shop around until you get the counsel that you agree with. Because I've had more than one brother say, well, you know, he's wrestling with something, wants advice. And then somewhere in the conversation, he says, yeah, well, I was talking to Brother so-and-so, and he said I ought to do. So, well, how many guys did you talk to? Well, four or five. Well, then leave me out of the loop. Don't bother me. Because you're just looking for the advice that you happen to agree with. And sometimes that's because somebody either doesn't want to or maybe doesn't know how to get alone with God and get an answer from the Lord. You know, that's part of basic Christianity. This is not, it's not a class they teach you in college, how to get alone with God and hear from the Lord. That's supposed to be normal, you know, basic, you know, baby Christianity. A baby knows its father's voice, its mother's voice. A baby from the very beginning starts to communicate. All right, it may be difficult, you know, to understand what the baby wants, but communication starts immediately. And so for a Christian who's not communicating, and I don't mean just sending God your grocery list. Lord, I need this, and please do this, and please bless that, and please, how come you haven't fixed this? And, you know, I got bills to pay, and I need an apartment, and I need a wife, and I need a job, and I need a new car, and Lord, and please save so-and-so and bless this one, and that's fine. But when do you and I ever just be quiet and just read and let God have a word? Let God say a thing or two. Let God give me some direction and light. Wow, you know what? It would solve an awful lot of problems if we'd just remember that. Light is sown for the righteous. The Word of God is light. All right, here's one more. Well, two more, but we might not have time for both of them. But let me at least give you this one. All right, Hebrews chapter 4. The Word of God is also a sword. Hebrews chapter 4. It's a sword, a two-edged sword. And the Bible says it's a sharp two-edged sword. Can you imagine somebody trying to do surgery with dull knives? Man, that would hurt, wouldn't it? I mean, the sharper, actually, the better. The sharper, the better. I think somewhere in all those kosher diet rule, you know, regulations has to do that if an animal is slaughtered and it's kosher, it has something to do that the blade can't even have a nick in it or anything. They have to examine the knives to make sure that the knives are sharp so that the animal, whatever, you know, suffers as little as possible. Because obviously a dull knife, there's going to be a lot of suffering involved with something being cut with a dull knife. I'm glad God gave us a sharp two-edged sword. That means His intention was never to make us suffer. His intention was get right to the root of the matter, get to the heart of the matter, and to take out whatever's necessary to fix it and sew it back up. God's intention in using, He never uses His Word to make you suffer. His Word is used, sometimes He uses it as a scalpel and He'll do surgery on you, but He's simply trying to cut out the cancer and cut out the stuff that would hurt you. And it says here in Hebrews chapter 4, down there in verse number 12. Well, let's read, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. I keep talking and I forget to turn there myself. right. For the Word of God is quick. It doesn't mean speedy. It means living. It's alive. Right? Quick means alive. And but we keep that word quick in there, and any Bible that takes the word quick out and puts the word alive in there, you're missing a precious truth. Quick has to do with the blood, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, there's an old-fashioned expression, my mom even used it, my grandmother did too, cut to the quick, to be cut to the quick. Man, it wasn't just, you know, like you peel off a little piece of skin, but cut to the quick is down to where you hit a vein or an artery and you're bleeding now. Cut to the quick. The quick is where the life of the flesh is down in that blood. And so the Word of God is quick. That means it's living, it's breathing, there's life in it because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a living book. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it's a sword. It's a sword. Now you think about what a sword is used for. You never use a sword on your friends. Isn't a sword... Well, a surgeon might use something like a sword, a scalpel, but he's not cutting out the good parts. Isn't he cutting out something that shouldn't be there, or something that's sick and diseased and it's got to go? He's not going to cut out good body parts. It's not the purpose. But he's going after something to fix it because there's something wrong. It's diseased or it's broken. And a sword isn't used against your friends, it's used against your enemies. That's why when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in Revelation chapter 19, it says that there's a two-edged sword that goes out of his mouth, and he kills his enemies with that. So he's not using that two-edged sword against his children, against you and I. So that means, when we talk about a sword, we're talking about the power of God's Word to judge. To judge. And you should allow it to judge you, right? You should allow it to speak to your sin and let it cut the sin out of your life. Let God, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 that it's the sword of that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. All right, so the Holy Spirit wants to show you something in your life that's ugly. Right? Wants to show you something in your life that's diseased and sick. And if it isn't fixed, it'll kill you. And so, the Word of God cuts and it pricks. It convicts. Right? Remember it says about Paul that he was kicking against the pricks? That means the Holy Spirit of God was taking the Word of God that he had heard, because Stephen quoted the Word of God back in Acts chapter 7 when he was preaching to the council and Saul was there. And Saul probably, as a Pharisee, had to come up to Jerusalem, remember, every year, three times a year. So during the ministry of Jesus Christ, it's unlikely that Saul had not bumped into Jesus somewhere and heard, maybe even heard him preach. Might have been in that crowd many times when Jesus was contending with the Pharisees. There might have been a young man in there by the name of Saul. He's a Pharisee. He had to go to Jerusalem three times a year. Didn't matter where he lived. Didn't matter if he lived in Tarsus. He had to be in Jerusalem. So it's unlikely that he didn't hear Jesus Christ preach and teach on at least one occasion. And even if he did, he heard Stephen preach. And you know what God did with that word? He was using it like a sword, and he was sticking Paul with it, and it was pricking him. You know what Paul was doing? It hurts to be stuck with something sharp. And Saul was kicking against that and kicking against that. And God was sticking him with the Word of God. God doesn't use His Bible that way to hurt you, to threaten you, but to help you. But the Word of God speaks to our sin. It shows us our sin. It shows us the things in us that are ugly and diseased and need to go before they kill us. And you know what? Some people are just afraid of surgery. Some people won't go to the doctor. Some people would rather live with the thing than actually face the fact that they've got a problem. I know people that suspect that they probably have cancer, suspect that they have this, but they won't go and get it checked out. Because they don't want the truth of that to be confirmed. Then they got to deal with that. And some people will avoid this book, avoid church, avoid fellowship, because you know the Spirit of God, there's something in you that God is trying to point out and trying to cut out of your life. And if you don't get it cut out, it's going to kill you. It's going to kill your marriage. It's going to kill your testimony. It's going to kill your joy. And most of the time, we're not willing to let God just do surgery on us. Lord, just take that sword. It says here, it's sharp enough, dividing even, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. So this book can get down deep, right down into the marrow, right? That's in the bones. This book can get down deep and show you things inside if you'll submit yourself to it. You know, I've known people who have had secret sins. I mean things that they have managed to cover up. I don't mean an incident or an, but I mean ongoing a thought life that isn't right. Pride that's been there from the time they were kids. Or fear, or whatever it is. And you know, others may not even see it or recognize it in you. But I tell you what, if you and I will submit ourselves to this book long enough, God's Word will find it, and God's Word can cut it out. If you'll let Him. And if He's trying to cut something out of your life, He isn't trying to cripple you. He isn't trying to hurt you and maim you. He's trying to heal you. And He's trying to help you. But you have to let Him wield that sword the way He wants to. And I would say that as you and I wield the sword, we better be careful, because some of us use it like a weapon against our own loved ones. And our own brothers and sisters in Christ. Be careful how you use it against a brother or sister in Christ. A sword is only used on an enemy, not your friends. Right? And you got an enemy. I mean, you have plenty of them. You got an enemy right here within, that flesh. You got an enemy without, the devil, the world. And we need to just make sure that we use the Word of God the right way as a sword. All right. I don't know. What time is it? Got to stop. Okay, we were quick. All right. The last one, you can go look this one up on your own. Fire. I like this one too, but we don't have time. The Word of God is fire. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. Thy word was shut up in my bones. It's like a fire burning on the inside. This book will warm your heart. It'll warm you up. The two on the road to Emmaus, remember they were walking along? The Bible says, did not our heart burn within us as He talked with us along the way? Right? As you fellowship with Jesus Christ and you get this book in your heart, it will warm you up. Psalm 39, verse 3. Just jot that one down. You can read it later. David said, While I mused, the fire burned. I love that. While I mused, meaning to muse is to think, to meditate. David said, while I meditated, the fire burned. That book was in my heart. Those words were in my heart and it was burning. God's Word is a fire also. Let it warm your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, tonight for the precious Word of God. May You help us to see.